Will you please turn to the book of Romans? Romans chapter 8. We'll begin with verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 6. There is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in likeness of flesh of sin and for sin, has condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law should be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. For they that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are according to spirit mind the things of the spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit, life and peace. May we have a further word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do rejoice together in thy presence. We praise and thank thee for calling us together to meet in the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Dear Father, we do treasure such time of gathering before thee. We know that thy thought towards us is good, precious, and even glorious. Dear Father, we ask that thou will remove any veil that may be upon our heart. We pray that we may be a prepared people for thy word. We ask, Lord, that thy spirit will breathe upon thy written word and make it living and operative in our lives, that thou mayest be glorified. We ask in the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We do thank the Lord for gathering us together again this year. Now, if you remember, last year our theme was spiritual ascendancy. The ascendancy of our Lord Jesus Christ is our ascendancy. And this year, we feel burdened with a new theme, and that is spiritual mindedness. Now, you will find that there is a very close relationship between spiritual ascendancy and spiritual mindedness. As a matter of fact, if we want to walk in ascendancy, there is much to do with our mind. So that's the reason why we feel that this year we will consider together, learn together on this matter of spiritual mindedness. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter on ascendant life. It is a chapter on the life that overcomes, a victorious life, a life that is not without strength. Because in the very beginning of that chapter, the Apostle Paul said, "There is now then no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We know this word condemnation has two different applications. If it is being used legally, it means condemnation, judgment. But it is also being used in a civil way, and that means without strength. And in this case, I feel probably the latter use is being used here. Why? Because the Apostle Paul, after Romans chapter 7, when he came to Romans chapter 8, he said, "There is now then." After you have passed through Romans chapter 7, "Now then, there is not without strength for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no longer without strength. In chapter 7, we find a Christian, a life that is powerless, defeated. But here, in Romans 7, we enter into a life that is with strength. And anyone who is in Christ Jesus, if we really see that we are in Christ Jesus, then we should be people who are not without strength. Now, why is it so? This is explained in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and of death." Now, the law here means a principle that is universally applied. So here you find two different laws. One is the law of sin and of death, and the other is the law of the Spirit of life. The law of sin and death is working in the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life works in Christ Jesus. So if we have been translated out of the flesh and into Christ, then you find a different law begins to work, to operate in our lives. You know, the law of sin and of death. Law of sin, that is to say, what you do not want to do, you do. Sometimes you feel, being the Lord's, you do not want to do the things that would displease our Lord Jesus. But somehow you find you are bound by the law of sin, because you do what you do not want to do. Now, that is the law of sin. And then sometimes you find there are things that you feel you should do. As a believer, you want to please the Lord. And yet, you are not able to do it. And that is the law of death. So we find that this principle, this universal principle of sin and of death, seem to weigh us down. You know, just like the law of gravitation. It is a universal law. If you hold something in your hand and you release your hand, you'll find it will go down. Why? Because the law of gravitation is upon that substance. It is universally true. If we do it here today, it works. If it was done 1,000 years ago and in other place, it worked the same thing. And even in the future, if there is a future day, then it works exactly the same way. Because it is a law of gravitation. It is law of the earth. And you cannot avoid it. But thank God, you find there is a higher law. And this law is called the law of the spirit of life. It is like the law of buoyancy. You find the airplane can fly in the air. You find the balloon can fly in the air. It seems that the law of gravitation is being overcome. So what Paul tries to tell us is this. Those who are in Christ Jesus, a higher law is working there. It is the law of the spirit of life. It is the law of life. It is the spirit of life. In other words, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we have a new life in us. And the Spirit of God makes that new life living and operative. So a new law works in those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in the flesh, then you find it is the law of sin and of death that is working in our lives. No matter who you are, whether it is good flesh or bad flesh, it is a universal law. If you are in the flesh, there is one law that is working in your life. It is the law of sin and of death. You cannot escape it. You cannot overcome it. You are controlled by it. You are under its power. But thank God when He moves us into Christ Jesus, moves us into the heavenlies, then you'll find a higher law begins to work. And that is the law of the Spirit of life. And it sets me free from the law of sin and of death. Here, Paul, you notice, he used a personal pronoun. For the law of the Spirit of life sets me free. Why? Because in Romans 7, you find Paul related to us his own experience. What he wants to do, he cannot do. What he doesn't want to do, he will do it. Because he finds that in him, that is in his flesh, there is no good. He finds that his flesh is sold to sin. And that law of sin and of death operates in his life. And finally he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" Thank God through Jesus Christ. So here you'll find Paul experience, an experience of deliverance, being delivered from a lower law, and he enters into a higher law. So here in Romans 8, he said, "There is now no longer without strength in Christ Jesus." Now why? Why does the law of sin and of death operates in the flesh? And how can we be delivered from this lower law? How can we delivered from the flesh? So in verse 3, it explains to us. Now in verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in likeness of flesh of sin, and for sin has condemned sin in the flesh. Thank God. God knows our problems. But in verse 3, you find the law here is not the law you find in verse 2. Because in verse 2, the law there is a principle, a universal principle, which is constant. But here, the law is the moral law. In other words, it is a set of rules given by the higher authority, which is God. So you find in this world, there is a moral law there. With the children of Israel, they have the Ten Commandments. But with the Gentiles, they are not given the Ten Commandments in writing. But the Bible tells us that moral law is written upon our heart. In other words, in our conscience, God has written that law in us. And the law is, there are certain things we shouldn't do. There are certain things that we should do. But the law, the Bible here tells us that the law, what the law cannot do. We find the law cannot do. Why? Because of the weakness of the flesh. No problem with the law of God. The Bible tells us the law is holy. The law is spiritual. But the problem is, we, the flesh, is weak. Our flesh, our natural man, our natural life is weak. We are not able to keep the moral law of God. And because of this, the law doesn't seem to work. Now, when God gave the law to man, it is supposed to give life to man. Because if we keep the law, then we live. But unfortunately, our flesh is weak. We cannot keep the law. Instead, we break the law. And so, what the law cannot do, because of the weakness of the flesh. Now, is there any salvation for us? So far as we ourselves are concerned, there's nothing we can do. But we do thank the Lord. God opens a way for us. So in order to solve our problem, God sent his own Son into this world. And our Lord Jesus came into this world. He took upon himself the likeness of a sinful flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, please notice it. Here you'll find our Lord Jesus. When he came into this world, when the Word incarnated, when God took upon himself a flesh to be like a man, our Lord Jesus thus took upon himself the likeness of the flesh of sin. In other words, our flesh is a sinful flesh because we have sinned. But when our Lord came into this world and took upon that flesh, a body. The Bible said it is the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he has the same flesh as we are, but it is only a likeness. That is to say, in his flesh, there is no sin. That is the difference. So, our Lord, when he was born, he was called the Holy One. He had the same body as we are, same flesh as we are. It looks like a sinful flesh, but it is only a likeness. There is no sin in it. Now you remember, when the children of Israel, they were in the wilderness, how they rebelled against God, and God sent fiery serpents into their midst. And whoever was bitten by the serpent will die. And when they cried to the Lord, God showed Moses to make a brazen serpent and lift it up. And whoever look at this brazen serpent, he will live. Now this brazen serpent is a type of our Lord Jesus. He looks like a serpent, but there is no poison in it. It is a brazen serpent. But because he who knows no sin, he is able to be seen for us. So here you'll find our Lord Jesus. He came in the likeness of a sinful flesh, and in his flesh, he condemned sin. For sin, he condemned sin in his flesh. In other words, when he died on the cross, he not only paid the penalty of our sin, but he makes sin of no power. Sin no longer has any power because he has condemned it. He has made it of no strength. That is one side. On the other side, when he was crucified on the cross, we, the flesh, the old Adam, the old man, we were crucified with him together on the cross. So you find a double salvation. On the one hand, he put sin out of his power. On the other hand, he put the flesh out of the way. And when this happened, then in verse 4, it said that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Here the righteous requirement of the law. Because our Lord Jesus, he has already paid all that the law requires. Because the one who sinned must die. And he died for us. But it is more than that. In other words, we who are in Christ Jesus, we are able now to fulfill all the righteous requirement of God. Not in the sense of keeping the letter of the law, but in the sense of living by the law of the Spirit of life. As we follow the principle within us of the Spirit of life, then you'll find we will supernaturally live out all the requirements that God does require of man. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the glorious salvation. But verse 4 does not stop there. You'll find there is a qualifying clause there. He said that the righteous requirement should be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. Here you find we come to this matter of our daily walk. Brothers and sisters, what Christ has done for us on the cross, it is the objective truth. That is to say, God in Christ Jesus, He has done something in Him for us. And whatever He has done, it is finished, complete, eternal. It never changes. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, He condemned sin. He put sin out of its power. When Christ died on the cross, He took our old man with Him to the cross. So our flesh, with his lusts and passions, have been crucified with Christ. So far as God is concerned, the salvation is done. It is finished. It never changes. It is eternal. It is applicable 2,000 years ago as well as today. Now this is objective truth, which we need to believe. But when you come to our daily walk, come to our daily life, then you begin to find that the objective truth should be applied to our subjective experience. We should daily experience what Christ has done for us on the cross. So, the Apostle Paul, he is now leading us into our subjective experience. Who will experience this ascendant life? Who will experience this life of deliverance? Who will experience this victorious life? This life that overcomes the law of sin of death, that life that is lived in the power of the Spirit of life. Now, who will be daily living in it? It is in those who walk daily, not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Bible tells us, we are no debtor to the flesh. Why our flesh has been crucified with Christ. So we are no debtor to the flesh. We should live in the Spirit. And if we do live in the Spirit, according to what Christ has done for us, in the full goodness of His finished work, then, brothers and sisters, we will truly walk in the Spirit and we will fulfill all the moral requirements of God. That is what we ought to be. But unfortunately, we find there are many of God's people. Maybe we can put it this way. Probably most of God's people seem to fail to apprehend what Christ has done for us. And even though what Christ has done for us is finished work, and yet somehow we fail to enter into it, and we still live according to flesh instead of according to the Spirit. And if that is the case, then you'll find our life on earth is defeated. We do not live a glorious, ascendant Christian life. So, brothers and sisters, the question now is, how do we know that we are living according to flesh, or we are living according to Spirit? How do we judge it? what are the clue that will show us whether today, brothers and sisters, whether now, we are living according to the Spirit, or we are living according to the flesh? Is there any way to judge it? Is there any way to show it? And there you'll find in verse 5. So in verse 5, we are told, "For they that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are according to Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So, brothers and sisters, here you come to this point. How do I know I'm walking according to the Spirit, or I'm walking according to the flesh? It can be easily told, because those who walk according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. And those who are walking according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, your mind will tell. So here you see the connection between our mind and our spiritual walk. We have the Spirit of God in our spirit. And this new life in us has a new nature. And the Spirit of God will bring out that new nature in our daily walk. But somehow, there was a blockage there. And the blockage is the mind. Somehow the Spirit of God, when He tries to bring that new life into our walk, it is being hindered by our mind. Our mind does not cooperate. Our mind is thinking of something else. And because of this, you'll find that what is within us cannot be expressed without. So, dear brothers and sisters, we find that our mind is very important to our spiritual walk. The reason why we do not walk according to the Spirit, the reason why we do not fulfill all the righteous requirement of God in the law, it is because our mind is not delivered. Mind is one of the functions of our soul. It is the seat of reflection. It is a consciousness, an understanding, a thinking, a kind of perception. It gives us a kind of sensing, and even deciding. So, brothers and sisters, this mind of ours, even if it is not the highest place in our life, we know our highest place is the Spirit. And yet you find this mind has a very, very important place to our spiritual life. If there is something wrong with the mind, if the mind is still minding the things of the flesh, you cannot walk spiritually. For the minding of the flesh is death, and the minding of the spirit is life and peace. I believe, brothers and sisters, we all have this kind of experience. When you are thinking, when your mindset is upon something of the things of the flesh and not on the things of the spirit, you sense within there is a death feeling there. But when you're really thinking and minding and set your mind upon the things of the spirit, somehow you'll feel there is life within you and there is peace in you. Brothers and sisters, our mind is not only tells us what kind of walk we are walking. We can even go a step further and say, our mind decides how we walk. What you think, that is what you are. If you think of the things of the earth, you are earthly. If you think of the things of heaven, you are heavenly. If you think of the things of the flesh, you walk according to the flesh. But if you think according to the things of the spirit, you walk spiritually. So, brothers and sisters, that is how important our mind is. Now, unfortunately, among God's people, it seems as if this is an area that we neglect. And because we neglect of it, therefore, our spiritual walk suffers. And then they explain where you are today. And then they help you to be delivered that you may enter into spiritual mindedness, because that will make you live a spiritual life. So I hope that with this introduction, you will begin to see the importance of our mind. And now, let us go back to the very beginning. After God created man, He put man in the Garden of Eden. He gave dominion to man over the fowls of the air, the living beast of the field, the fishes of the sea. He asked man to till and to guard the garden. He told man, all the trees in the garden he can freely eat, all the good fruit trees, good for the body. Even that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of life, there is no forbiddance to eat that fruit. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that stands by the side of the tree of life, God said, you shall not eat. Because on the day that you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, why does God do such a thing? Because God wants to remind man that He has put man above all
but under one. Have dominion over all the created things, but under God. That's the place of man. Then you know, in chapter 3 of Genesis, one day, something happened. Now Adam and Eve, they are husband and wife. They are one. They should be together. But somehow, Eve seemed to drift away by herself. And naturally, she was drawn to the center of the garden. Strangely, she didn't see anything wonderful, glorious, beautiful in the tree of life. But her attention seemed to direct to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that must be a very attractive tree. And when she looked at the tree, no doubt, she began to think. And that gives the enemy the opportunity. You know, curiosity is a good thing, but it can be very bad. So the serpent, with the Satan in it, came and suggest. Did God said that you cannot eat any of the trees in the garden? Just a thought injected into the mind of Eve. It is an irrational thought. Why? Because if God forbid them to eat any of the fruit, then they will die. That made God a hard God, unreasonable, unloving God. Certainly not. You know, when Satan injected that thought, it was so irrational. And yet, it finds a loophole there. And Eve said, oh no. We can eat all the tree, except this one. And we cannot even touch it. Now you can see that in her heart, she began to wonder. She began to doubt the goodness of the Lord. Why is it God did not allow us to eat that tree? And so she began to feel that God is a hard master. Not only cannot eat, but you cannot touch it. So Satan found his loophole. Ah, he said, you do not know God. God knows if you eat that tree, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. You do not need God anymore. You are God. Isn't that wonderful? That appealed to Eve. So Eve looked at the tree. It was good to eat. She took it, she ate it, and she found a husband and gave to her husband. Now, brothers and sisters, that's where sin entered into this world. Sin entered into this world through the mind. A suggestion. Unreasonable. And yet somehow it stirred up the lust in man. So you find in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But everyone is tempted, drawn away, and enticed by his own lust. Then lust, having conceived, gives birth to sin. But sin, fully completed, brings forth death. And because, you know, God never tempts man. And God can never be tempted either. When we are tempted, when Satan comes to then tempt us, why? Because he knows there is something in us that will answer to him. It's our lust. Lust is inordinate desire. That is to say, eating, nothing wrong with eating. But eating what God has forbidden, that is a lust. You know, when lust is tempted, and when lust is conceived, it becomes sin. And when sin is completed, that is death. So that is how you find sin enter into this world. It is through our mind. Now, brothers and sisters, all who are Adam, when we are born into this world, our mind is not in its right condition. In other words, when we are born into this world, we are already sinners. Our mind is already darkened. So let's read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because, knowing God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but fell into folly in their thoughts, and their hearts, without understanding, was darkened. Brothers and sisters, God has revealed his divinity and his power in the things that he created. When we see his creation, our mind will naturally come to the conclusion that there is God. God is almighty. God is divine. And yet you find our mind is being twisted. Knowing God, we do not honor him. And our mind falls into a folly, and our mind is darkened. And then you read verse 28. Romans 1, verse 28. And according as they
did not think good to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. You know, because man in sin did not want to think about God. So our mind, God said he gave us a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind without moral discernment. So today you find people in the world, they have a mind. Their mind may be very keen. They consider themselves as rational. But actually before God, you find their mind is in darkness. Their mind is without moral discernment. And if you read Ephesians, say Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye should no longer walk in the rest as the rest of the nations walk in the vanity of their mind. Notice, vanity of their mind. Being darkened in understanding and estranged from the life of God by reason of the ignorance which is in them, by reason of the hardness of their heart. So, brothers and sisters, here you find people today walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, isn't that true? Our mind is darkened, without understanding. And that is our decline. And that is what our mind will be thinking about. And because we mind the things of the earth, the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things even of the devil, therefore you'll find our walk is according to the flesh. Our mind decides our walk. Now, brothers and sisters, how can we be saved? Light has to come into darkness. So when you come to Genesis chapter 1, you find in the restoration of the earth, the first day, God said, let there be light, and light be. Because darkness surround the waters. Everything is in darkness, in ruin. Everything is empty, without purpose. So the first thing that God did was, let there be light, and light was. And spiritually, this is the same thing. You know, we who live in darkness, we thought that we were living a good life, a moral life, a life that was commendable. But we actually live in darkness. Actually, our whole life is against God. We could not understand the things of the Spirit. We thought it's folly. And we cannot receive them. We were completely separated from the life of God. And yet, one day, God said, let there be light. And light was. You remember the prodigal son
after he had wasted everything that the Father had given to him, and he was reduced to such poverty, even starvation, then he began to realize it. In other words, he began to think. His father's house has so many things, and here he is dying. So he said, I will go back. Now, brothers and sisters, this is repentance. So the first thing that happened to us is repentance. Now, what is repentance? The very meaning of repentance is a change of mind. Your mind is set against God. Your mind is set in the world. Your mind is set unto death. But one day, somehow, God in His mercy, His light shine upon our mind, shine upon our conscience, and enable us to have a change of mind. Suddenly, a change of mind. I am going back home. Now, that is the beginning of our salvation. So I always like to mention that story. Once upon a time, there was a convention, and all the theologians gathered together to discuss this matter of repentance. And they all gave their dissertations and very theoretical, and everybody was listening, but nobody understood. So finally, a missionary, an old retired missionary, he was sitting at the back, and he couldn't stand it anymore. So he lifted his hand, he said, Chairman, will you please give me a chance to speak to? Now the chairman looked at that man and said, well, what will he know about repentance? But because he is a veteran missionary, so out of respect, he said, okay, I give you 5 minutes. So that man stood up and he began to walk to the platform. As he walked, he lifted up his two hands and he said, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. And that electrified the whole audience. They said, that man must be mad. And he shouted that all the way to the platform. Then he turned back, lifted his hand and said, I'm going to heaven. This is repentance. Everybody understands. So, brothers and sisters, you see, our mind is so important. The light comes into our mind. And there is a temporary changing, turning around. As we turn around and we see what the Lord Jesus had done for us, brothers and sisters, we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. But even with repentance, even after we are saved, unfortunately, that change of mind is only a temporary, superficial change. Our mind still remains the old mind. And you find that we have a new life, but we carry an old mind. That is to say, even if the life is new, our thinking, our mindset, our evaluation of values, things that we consider as precious, good to us. We want to have it. It hasn't changed yet. And because we still carry an old mind, so brothers and sisters, you find we still walk in the flesh. So we need a renewing of mind. I think not only the other brothers, but myself probably will say more about that. But anyway, I want to just make a point here. And the point is, our mind is the battlefield of our spiritual life. If you have read John Bunyan's Holy War, you will find that how he told us, our mind is the battlefield. The enemy tried to invade our mind in order to get to our soul, to get to our will. And unfortunately, you find, even today, many God's people's mind is not renewed day by day. And the enemy is able to build up strongholds in their mind. And as you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul prayed for the Corinthian believers. They are believers, but they are still carnal. They still walk according to the flesh. Why? Because their mind is being taken captive by the enemy. The enemy builds in their mind strongholds, high thoughts, reasonings against God. And with these strongholds built up in their mind, no matter what Paul said, it doesn't help them. And you'll find how the weapons of warfare is not carnal. It is for prayer that these strongholds must be broken down. And every thought must be led into the obedience of Christ. Now, that is real deliverance. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, I think I just make an introduction. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, do impress upon our heart the importance of our mind. We do acknowledge that we have neglected our mind too long. Allow the enemy to build up strongholds. Lord, we pray that Thou will deeply impress upon us how important our mind is, and how our mind needs to be renewed, that we may have a spiritual mind and walk spiritually. We do ask Thee during these days, Lord, Thou will continue to speak to us, open Thy word to us, and enable us to enter into that liberty which is of the sons of God. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.